Turn this morning in your Bibles to the book of Job. The book of Job, the 28th chapter. I call this message wisdom, its source and its substance. You see, Job here asks a question. He asks a question and he says, where does wisdom come from? Look with me in verse 20. He says, whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? If you notice what he says immediately after that, he says that saying, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. In other words, he says, wisdom, true wisdom, is hidden from the eyes of all living. That means that we all as sinners are blind to what true wisdom is. But if you look in verse 23, he says, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. God knows where wisdom is. God knows where wisdom comes from. It comes from God. And if you look in verse 24, it says, he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. In other words, God has known this wisdom, and he has known it since long before he ever did any of the created things. And what he says now is that it is no longer a secret. He's saying that God has therefore made known what wisdom is. And that's what he says in verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, I don't think there is a clearer statement in all of Scripture that is any more to the point than verse 28. So men and women are left without excuse, and they are left without any ability to say to God that they didn't know. He says unto man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And you find statements like that all throughout the Scriptures. I know at least seven times that such a statement as that is made in Scripture. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 111, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. a good understanding, have all they that do His commandments, His praise endureth forever. Where Joe read in our readings there in Proverbs 1, it was stated by the wise Solomon, led by the Spirit of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I would say that obviously, by what we see all around us, there is, as the Bible says, in men, no fear of God before their eyes. As a matter of fact, the psalmist made this statement. He said, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before His eyes." In other words, simply by virtue of what men do and by virtue of what men say and by virtue of what they don't do, they give evidence that they have not this fear of God. And that's why when you get over to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes the same statement in Romans 3 and verse 18. He says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." What does that mean, before their eyes? It means that in their estimation, in man's evaluation, they see no reason to fear God, and in reality, they see no God to fear. And it is this inward view of God, or rather I might say it is the lack of it, that determines what man's moral conduct is before God. An old preacher said this. He said, "They have not that reverential fear of Him which is the beginning of wisdom and which is connected with departing from evil. It is astonishing that men, while they acknowledge that there is a God, should act without any fear of His displeasure. They fear a worm of the dust like themselves, but they disregard the Most High God." And this is why God Himself says in Isaiah 51, "I, even I, am He that comforteth you. Who art thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy." Where is the fury of the oppressor? In other words, men and women, because of a nature of sin, they fear other men and women, but they have not this wisdom which is the fear of the Lord. Now you think about this. People fear what men will do, but not what God will do. They fear what men will think, but not what God thinks. They fear what men and women will say, but not what God has said. They fear what men and women will not say or not do, but not what God says or will not do. And they fear to be different from other men. But what about how different we are from God Himself? And this peer pressure, as it is called in our day, is nothing less or more than simply the fear of man. And what does he say in that book of wisdom in Proverbs 29? He says, the fear of man brings a snare. It makes for a trap. He says, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now I know this. I know also that there is a slavish fear which brings bondage and dread, and which is often used by false religion and its preachers to keep people in bondage. They use it to bring them into captivity, and they hold them in their deceitful systems of salvation by works and law. They use a kind of fear to cause them to do what they say. But I'm here to tell you this morning, that is not wisdom, and that is not this true fear of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures teach that in reality, those that do such things and those who are held in bondage by such things, they are the very ones who exemplify this fact that there is no fear of God before their eyes. They may fear punishment, and they may fear the consequences of their sin. They may be afraid of a lot. They may be afraid of losing a reward. But they have not this fear of the Lord. But those who have true faith, those who are given by God's grace that gift of true faith, they also have this fear of the Lord, this fear that is characterized by reverence for God. They revere God. And it is just as was said of those midwives in Moses' day, that they spared Moses rather than having him put to death as the king had commanded, it says, because they feared God. And likewise, Hananiah, in Nehemiah's day, of whom it said that he feared God above many. And this very man that we're reading from the book that bears his name, in the very first chapter and the first verse of Job, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He feared God. Cornelius, in the book of Acts, is described as one that feared God with all his house. So there are obviously those who are set in contrast with all these who by nature do not have the fear of the Lord. These are said to fear God. Now I know that in our day, On the one hand, there are those who use this fear to manipulate men and women and hold them in bondage. They want to scare them out of hell and scare them into heaven. And on the other side, there is a modern liberality who has no idea and who will not have as any part of the concept of what they believe any notion of fearing God. But God in His grace has said that He will put this fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom in the hearts of His people, and He gives that as a very distinguished covenant promise. He does it, and He alone can do it, and there is a great difference when He does do it, and it is evidenced by what they confess. There was a great example of that given in a man that hung on the cross there on one side of the Lord Jesus Christ. At one time, in the beginning of that crucifixion, there were both of these thieves, each hanging on one side of him, and the Bible says that both men railed on Christ. But something happened to one of them. Something happened. And it says in Luke 23, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other. One who did just exactly, not long before, like this one did, but the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ on that middle cross, and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In other words, all of a sudden now, and that because of God's grace by His Spirit given to him, he now regards the man who's hanging on that middle cross and who's dying just like he is as more than a man. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's the fear of the Lord. And just as God tells us in all these texts, there is blessing that comes from that because the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, the foolish words and actions and deeds and religions and blatant wickedness of men and women in our day proves that they are all destitute of any real and proper regard for God. You see, a man can write a letter publicly, and it will be published in the newspaper, and what he says not only is not true, but what he believes is the exact opposite of what God says in His Word, and a multitude of people, they'll say, that fellow was right. They have no regard for God. And they act as if there were no God or no being to whom they are responsible to for their conduct and whose ability it is and purpose it is to punish each and every sin of man. But more so, the absence of wisdom, the absence of this fear of the Lord, is most clearly demonstrated in the willingness of men and women to stand before God in their own persons. A man could stand up somewhere in a public place or forum today and stand up there and literally, with every known word of profanity, stand there, look up in the sky, and curse God. And people would say, that's awful. What's he thinking? Surely that man will die and he'll go to hell. It's a wonder God doesn't strike him dead right there where he's at. And yet, far worse than that, by God's own mouth, far worse than that is every person who seeks to come before the thrice holy God on the basis of who they are, or on the basis of what they've done, or on the basis of their obedience to a certain law or command, when the Bible says that man at his best state is altogether vanity. That person does not fear the Lord. When a man or a woman would imagine in their heart and trust in their heart of hearts that because they once walked down the aisle in a religious service, or when they once felt some kind of a feeling emotionally in a religious service, or they were sprinkled with a little water, or dipped into a pool, or signed a card, or repeated a prayer, any of these things, when we're willing to go out into eternity with any confidence in any of these things, we do not possess this fear of the Lord. We do not possess this wisdom of God. The greatest evidence is that men and women would be judged by God, the perfect, holy, immaculate, just God. They'd be judged according to their works and their righteousness, and they would go out into eternity without Christ. They say things like this. Well, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe if you do the best you can, you'll make it in. That's exactly the opposite of what God says. He says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, you know, I try to treat my neighbor as best that I can, and I try to be good to my wife or to my husband or to my children. I do all these things. I give charitable gifts. You see, the problem is it's all I. It's not Christ. You see, would there be the godless false religions and the false professors and the fool's gospels if men feared God? No way. Would there be this provoking of God with the language that's spoken, the irreverent comments, the filthy communication, the outward ungodliness, if there were men and women who feared the Lord? Would there be this indifference, this continued disregard for the gospel of His grace and this rejection for the Lord Jesus Christ, while the judgments of God fall all around us at every hand and in every moment,
if there was a fear of the Lord,
I'm convinced of this. Bring the severest judgment, just like God showed in Israel. He said, I did all these things. I did all these things. I sent famines. I sent this thing and that thing. Your sons and daughters died. I did all these things. But you didn't fear me. The more judgments that fall on this world every day, whether it's a natural disaster such as a flood or a tornado or a hurricane or an earthquake or a landslide or whatever it is, the more that come, it seems the less men and women fear the Lord. Would there be this contempt for the grace of God? And for the many mercies that we enjoy, even in the natural realm, if there's any fear of God? Or would there be any violation of the oaths and the promises and the pledges that people make one to another if we feared the Lord? Would there be any reckless disregard for life and for law if men feared God the Creator? Would people talk about so-called free will and regard their works as a ground of acceptance before God if they feared Him? They would never open a book or open the Bible and say, well, I don't believe this business of election. Well, I'll tell you what, I love the Bible and I read it, but I don't agree with this predestination stuff. You do if you fear the Lord. I like what Pink said. I wrote it in the bulletin this morning. He said the only source of these things is from the Scriptures. Somebody didn't gather somewhere and decide, you know, we're going to have, as a part of our little 5 points or whatever it is, election and predestination and total depravity and particular redemption and effectual calling and such as this. These things are from the Word of God. And if we're found among those that fear the Lord, we'll have such a reverence for His Word that we can't help but believe them. Oh, I know they rub the flesh the wrong way. They bring us down, but they exalt God. They hurt us in our flesh, but they make God to rejoice. He says, to depart from evil is understanding. What does that mean? I know what we think. And naturally so, we are to depart from all evil. He said, even shun the appearance of evil. That's not all He's talking about when He says that. You see, if the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord and to depart from evil is understanding, that is to show also that that which is evil in the sight of God is to be departed from. You see, sometimes it's kind of easy. We know in the flesh that we're kind of to do some kind of repenting of when we said a bad word, or we're to repent of when we did something we ought not to do, or spoke a word in anger, something like that. But what about this? What about when God says, that which is highly esteemed among me is an abomination in the sight of God? What does that mean? It means we're to depart from, we're to forsake, we're to repent of, not only our imagined evil works, but that which we believe are good works, as far as any ground of acceptance before God. And human nature says, well, you know, you need to do a few things. You know, you're not getting any younger, and you're going to die one of these days soon, and you're going to go somewhere, and you're going to meet God, and you really need to straighten up. Well, that's probably true. You and I always need to straighten up. But that will not make us acceptable before God. Nothing less than Jesus Christ. Nothing less and certainly nothing more than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who He is and the death that He died and the blood that He shed and the righteousness He established before God, that and that alone is good. And everything else is evil. And to depart from evil is understanding. You see, to fear God consists in having such a real sense of the majesty and the holiness and the justice and the goodness so as to make us thoroughly fearful of offending God or to be anywhere or in anyone but Christ. You see, if we have a right view of the majesty of God. I was reading something that somebody wrote and called it a hymn. And I read it and I thought, you know, that's beautiful. It's really beautiful. And the next thing that struck me was, it's only beautiful in the sense that it's poetically beautiful. Doesn't really have anything to do about God as He is and as He is in Christ and what He's done. But to have a real sense of the majesty of God and the holiness of God, and the justice of God, and the goodness of God will bring us to the point that we would not dare ever to approach Him or meet Him or be dealt with by Him in any other way except in Christ. The psalmist said, Lord, if You should mark iniquities, who can stand? And He does mark iniquities. And the fear of the Lord, knowing and seeing these attributes of God, rightly seen, raise a real and a genuine fear in a person's mind. And this lays the guilt and the blame for all the situation in our day, the immorality and the spiritual death everywhere, on the pulpits. The pulpits of religion in our day. Why is it easy for men and women not to fear the Lord? Well, because all they hear is this one-sided view of God who's like an old grandfather, a Santa Claus or somewhere, body that just, you know, He doesn't ever do anything but give you good gifts if you'll just agree with Him. Oh, God is holy. And He's almighty. And He's infinitely just and pure. And of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And you know, the amazing thing is, we can preach law. The very law that said, "Thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord thy God," we can preach law and it will produce no more the true fear of the Lord than it did with Israel. You see, it's not the product of law, which can only reveal its absence, but it is the product of grace. Covenant grace. Turn over to Jeremiah 32. I love the covenant language of God that we find in the Old Testament, because I find it in reality fulfilled in Christ. Jeremiah chapter 32, and listen in verse 37 as God talks about His elect people, His sheep. This is what He says. "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Now you say, how do we know that He's talking about something in our day? Because the apostle quotes that in the New Testament. And he ties it to Christ and the people of God who are brought to believe on Him. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, and they shall fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me." They will not depart from me. That's what God says He'll do. And that's what He's done for all His people because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He will give this through the gospel that He gives to be preached. In Psalm 22, He says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel." There are about three or four names they're given to God's elect. He describes them as the seed of Israel. He describes them as the seed of Jacob. He describes them as my brethren. He describes them as the congregation. And He describes them as ye that fear the Lord. You see, to fear the Lord, to have wisdom, is simply to believe on and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to see how God in Him has solved the most serious and the most lasting and the most difficult question of all time and eternity. And that is, how can this God be a just God and at the same time save a sinner like me? And so Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And he said, to those that are perishing, this preaching of Christ, this cross death of Christ, is foolishness. But to those of you who are being saved, it's the wisdom of God. He's the wisdom of God. In Him reside all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, believing on Christ, possessing this fear of the Lord that He gives by grace, results in many blessings. Many blessings. I want to just read a few of them to you in closing this morning. Most of them are declared and stated in clear words in the Psalms, because the Psalms are most particularly for God's people, for those that fear the Lord. In Psalm 31, he says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Who are those that fear the Lord? Those that trust in Christ. And he said, God has laid up great blessings for them. Again in the Psalm, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. He'll show them all these spiritual blessings in Christ. He says again, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him." That's just a few. Ecclesiastes, he says, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God." Now you think about that. This is the Spirit of God. And this is what he says. Surely it shall be well with them that fear God. Is that true? The Lord said it's true. It shall be well with them that fear God. Wisdom. Where does it come from? It comes from God. What is it? It is the fear of the Lord, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Himself the wisdom of God, and to depart from every other thing as any part of our salvation, as any part of our standing and acceptance with God, because such things in God's sight are evil. Trust Christ, and only Christ. He is the wisdom of God. Our Father, this day we give You thanks and praise that you have spoken, that you have told us, that you have declared, because you know and you give this wisdom and declared that it is in these last days that you've spoken unto us by your Son. We pray that you would help us, that we might look to Him, that we might be among those who do possess and who do fear the Lord, who reverence you and regard you. We pray that we might have true faith and that you not leave us to ourselves, but bring us to the knowledge of Him whom to know is life eternal, that we might live and abide in the fear of the Lord forever. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask all things in Christ's name. Amen.